This week I entitled my message, Salt and Light. And it comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 20, where you could almost say this is part two of the Beatitudes. Jesus is teaching about salt and light. Matthew 5, 13 through 20, New Living Translation. You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it lost its flavor? Can you make it useful again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a mountain glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand and let it shine for all. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Then he went on to teach about the law. He said, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophet. No, I came to fulfill them. I assure you, under heaven and earth will disappear, even in the smallest detail of God's law will remain until its purpose is achieved. So, if you break the smallest commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless you obey God better than the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven at all. Well, I hope and pray that you will ask God to receive the blessings of that reading and hearing and the understanding of some of the good teachings of Jesus. You know, we are, in my humble opinion, living in the last days of the age of grace. Now, the world's not going to end, but the age of grace is going to come to end. And we studied the book of Revelation, it's been a while now. And the book of Revelation is just like a roadmap for us to understand and to be able to know what God's going to do on the earth and through the earth and through God's people. I like to term it as God's love letter to us. So I want to share a little bit from Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 23, New Living Translation. This also refers to salt and light. Then one of the seven angels who held the seven bowls containing the last seven plagues came and said to me, come with me and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city of Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It was filled with the glory of God and sparkled like a precious gem, crystal clear like jasper. Its walls were broad and high, with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels, and the name of the 12 tribes of Israel was written on the gates. There were 3 gates on each side, east, north, south, and west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me held up his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city and its gates and its wall. And when he measured it, he found it was square, as wide as it was long. In fact, it was in the form of a cube, for its length and width were height, were each 1,400 miles. And then he measured the walls and found them to be 216 feet thick. The angel used a standard of human measure when he measured it. And the wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. The wall of the city was built on a foundation stone and laid with 12 gems. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third gate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, and the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, and the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th was anisette. The 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl. And the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. No temple could be seen in the city, for the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are in its temple. And the city has no need of sun nor moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is the light. May God add his blessings to the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of his holy and precious word from the book of Revelation. You know, there's an old gospel song that I love to hear, and it's called The Lighthouse. You know, lighthouses are a very important part of the nautical people who sailed the ocean blue for many years, and even now, the lighthouses are an important part. The Great Lakes are really an interesting bunch of water. The Great Lakes is also known, well, Lake Superior is, known as the most dangerous body of water in the world, particularly in November when vicious storms come. History says that more than 350 ships have sunk in Lake Superior, including the infamous Edmund Fitzgerald, whose 29 crew members have never been found. The watery waves of the lake during the tempest November storms feel particularly the sailors, it was scary, because in the black of the night and on those great lakes, they could neither navigate nor see through the thick darkness as waves rose high above the ships and tossed them to and fro, and all they could do was pray to survive. Also in 1905, a particularly fierce Canadian northwestern storm swept across Lake Superior, and that was called the Storm of the Century. And that storm wiped out 29 ships alone, leaving death and destruction in its wake. And at that point, Split Rock Lighthouse was commissioned up on a cliff near Beaver May, Minnesota. Now, that lighthouse was completed in 1910, supporting a huge clamshell-looking lens containing 242 prisms and rotates. Its blinding, bright, flashing white beam could be seen out for 22 miles, illuminating that entire landscape and town and sea and cliffs. It was built upon a cliff, and the light became a beacon of hope to all who dared to cross the dangerous waves of the Great Lakes. The Split Rock Light has since saved thousands of lives. The saving nature of the light best describes Jesus' metaphor, as I was talking, as he addressed the disciples, teaching them about what it meant to be the light to the world. Now, in the scripture that I read in Matthew 5, Jesus used a lot of metaphors to describe what it means to be a follower, a member of God's present and active kingdom in the world. And one of those is a bright light, a brilliant light. The scripture said a city built on a hill cannot hide. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, you know, but on the lampstand, and it gives light all over the house. In the same way, Jesus said, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to God the Father in heaven. But I always like the buts in Scripture. But the light in Jesus' metaphor comes not from one's own sense of self or from an external physical source, but the glow of God illuminating the spirit within us. When Jesus lives in our hearts, you can tell because your face shines. You can always tell people that really have a love relationship with God because their face shines. Everything that they seem to say and do just feels warm and inviting as they share the gospel with others. That peace that passes all understanding? Yeah. Just as Moses' face shone when he came down from the mountain after communing with God, so do our faces shine when we allow God to illuminate our innermost soul. Now, Jesus' presence in our life, in our heart, is something like installing a high-powered lens in the flesh of our heart. That lens not only warms our heart and softens our spirit, but it infuses us with such love and caring for others that we can't help but show it in all that we do and say, because the light lives within us, and we become a vehicle for the light, which shines into the world with a powerful force, letting everyone who encounters this light know the saving presence and the grace of Jesus. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. Wow, what a joy! Well, the light of God is not only illuminating light, it's a saving light. It's meant to save others from the darkness in which they dwell, to give hope to the lost and enlightenment to the confused. Too often in our world today, we take Jesus' words just simply, and we try to emulate his message in a physical and a political and an economic platform. And Jesus' disciples often did the same where they were here with him and when he was here in the flesh on this earth, because for them it was extremely hard to separate the illuminating, spectacular beauty of the temple in Jerusalem as their symbol of light and hope. But from the light that Jesus was describing, a light that comes from God reflected in the hearts of his followers and you and me. After all, the joy of the temple's restoration marked the entire meaning of Hanukkah. The restoration and relighting of the temple's oil-lit lamps after the Maccabean revolts. The temple had always been a symbol for illumination and identity, but Jesus, he was telling them it means so much more. I love some of the old-timey preachers, too. In 1630, now I'm going way back, there was a preacher by the name of John Winthrop, and he described his excitement for the purpose. They were finding a new bay colony in Massachusetts. And in a sermon he wrote on the ship's journey to this new land, he hoped that the new colony would be like, you know, the scripture said, a city on a hill, that it would be different from the rest of the world in its call and in its walk in the way of God, just as the prophet Micah suggested, to develop an inclusive and a loving kind of alternative community. Well, since then, many political figures have usurped that phrase, city on the hill. I think Ronald Reagan even made reference to it at one time. And people still do today want to describe America as a beacon to others. But Jesus' original intent had nothing to do with a physical city, not Jerusalem, and definitely not our country, the United States of America. For Jesus is the light. His temple is not physical, but spiritual. And we are the living stones built upon his cornerstone, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. And he provides the light. So in a sense, we all fit together in this spiritual community that we build upon the foundation of Jesus. Jesus' life, Jesus' sacrifice, the personhood of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. But just as the metaphor of the split rock lighthouse, the true value is not in the building itself, but in the light. In the light. That's what made that lighthouse so valuable, was the light. Now, in the book of Revelation, as I read that scripture, the angel provides a vision of the city of God, descending from the heavens onto a high cliff-like mountain, illuminated entirely, not on its own, but by the light of God. The entire landscape and the city and those within it are lit by God's holy and energizing and healing, redeeming light. You know, Jesus is the light of the world. Well, this is the kind of light that Jesus wants us to understand, and I hope that we can. It's not simply that we go about doing good things, although good things are always good, and we should do good things. It's not merely that we worship Jesus and proclaim his light to others through our words and our actions and even our sermons. We're called to allow Jesus access to our heart. Open our heart to allow him to infuse us with his warmth. A light, a fire, an energy, a brightness, and a hope so bright and encompassing that we can't help to glow in its wake. I love that old campfire song. It only takes a spark to get a fire glowing. And that's the way it is with Jesus' love. So when others look at someone who is infused with love and the saving power of Jesus, I hope they can put their finger on it. I hope they can tell that you have that glow, that you have that love relationship with Jesus. You know, I think that we should be able to show that kind of love so that people can tell there is something different about that person. You know, Christ followers. Oh, yeah, over there. Whoa, they are different. Yeah, they got the light of God within them. People like that kind of glow and that kind of radiance. It makes people want to be around us. That's what church is all about. That's why people love to come to church, because they like to be around others who are radiating with the joy, the peace, and the love, and the kindness, all the fruits of the Spirit in a way that cannot be contrived, because it is real. But to do this, we need to open our heart. Open our heart to Jesus. And we need to stand before him in all our nakedness. I'm talking spiritually now. And vulnerability. And allow him to turn our hearts of stone into a heart of flesh. You can find that in Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31. And even in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 8. So today, as we prepare our hearts and minds, to prepare us to come to the table that's been set, the table that is there that we call Holy Communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask that you say it out loud, or just to yourself if you don't like to pray out loud. Lord Jesus, infuse my life with your power and light that I may illuminate your saving grace to everybody that I encounter from this day forward and always. Well, I hope and pray that you're having a good day, and I hope and pray that we'll see you in church in person sometime soon. But thank you for tuning in to the online versions of the worship services here at Bethel United Methodist Church. God loves you, and so do we.